Our scripture reading for today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 4 through 7. Let's read together then, beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Paul said, after he had talked about God our Savior in verse 3, "Who, that is God, will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Now, Paul said in verse 4 that God wants two things. The Bible says that God will have these things. Now, the word "will" there in the King James Version means that God desires these things. God wants these things. This is God's will for mankind. The New King James Version translates this, "who desires." God desires, first of all, Paul says, for all men to be saved. God wants every man to be saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter said it this way, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is for all men to be saved. The reason that all men are not saved is because many men do not want to be saved, because they don't want to obey God. It's just as simple as that. Now, in light of this verse, where the Bible plainly says that God wants all men to be saved, how could anybody say that God only wants certain people to be saved? Now, John Calvin, hundreds of years ago, said that. He said the only people that God wants to be saved are the elect. But this verse says that God wants all men to be saved. Now, on a more practical level, think about how far-reaching this statement is, that God wants all men to be saved. That means that God wants all races, people of all nations, to be saved. Now, this is why Jesus said in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." This is why Peter said in Acts 10, verse 35, that in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. So God wants people everywhere to be saved, in every nation, of all races. God wants people, regardless of their social and economic levels, to be saved. He wants the rich to be saved. He wants the poor to be saved. And he wants those who are in between to be saved. And we find all of these in the New Testament. We find rich people in the church. We find poor people in the church. And we have a lot of middle-income people in the church of the first century as well. God wants people of all kinds of moral and religious backgrounds to be saved. In the early church, we find some very sinful people obeying the gospel and becoming Christians. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul talks about people who were drunkards, people who were thieves, people who were adulterers, people who were homosexuals, who obeyed the gospel. They were baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. God wants people of all kinds of religious backgrounds saved. He doesn't want people to continue in false religion. He wants idolaters to be converted. He wants superstitious people to be converted. He wanted those Jews to be saved in the first century. God wants all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Now, the second part of that verse is that God wants all men to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God wants anyone and everyone to know the truth. Sometimes people say, "Well, I just think the Bible is too hard. I don't think that everybody or anybody can understand it because it's just too hard to understand." Sometimes people say that only the very intelligent can really understand the Bible. But the Bible denies this. And here's one verse that denies that. This verse says that God wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the fact is, anybody who wants to understand the Bible can understand it. In Mark 12, verse 37, the Bible says that the common people heard Jesus gladly. Not just the highly educated people, but the common people. Mark 12, verse 37. When Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesian church, in Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4, he said he wrote in few words whereby when you read, you may understand. Paul said that when we read the words that he wrote, we can understand. How could it be any plainer than that? Now, there are some hard parts to the Bible, to be sure. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Peter said that the Apostle Paul wrote some things hard to understand. But overall, the Bible can be understood with a little effort. And certainly the things that are necessary for our salvation can be understood by all, by anyone who has a willing heart, a good and an honest heart in the sight of God. Now, Paul then reminded Timothy, and he reminds us, that Jesus died for all. You see, in verse 4, God wants all men to know the truth and to be saved. And in verse 5 and in verse 6, he reminds us that Jesus did come to die for all. He didn't just die for a few. He died for all. He says in verse 5, "For there is one God." What a great truth. What a central truth. This is a foundational fact that the rest of the doctrine is built upon, that the rest of the teaching rests upon. In James 2, verse 19, James said, "You believe that there is one God, and you do well." Now, he goes on to say that it takes more than just believing in the one true God to save. But it's interesting that James 2, verse 19 says that it is a good thing to believe that there is one God. In fact, that's far better than not believing in God at all. And if people don't believe this fundamental truth, they have no absolute basis for determining right and wrong. And that, of course, is the frightening thing about so many societies today. Paul said there is one God. That one God is the Creator. The one God that can be known from nature, according to Romans 1, 18 through 20, because the Bible says in Romans 1, verse 20, that the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So we can know that this one true God, the Creator, exists simply from nature, the creation itself. But we can even more fully know that God by the Bible. He's talking about one God. He says there is one God, not many gods, as millions of people sadly still believe in today. Not only is there one God, but he says that there is one mediator between God and men. Now, the word mediator is a word that refers to someone who represents two different sides. And there are only two people in the Bible who are called by this word mediator that we find here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. One of them is Moses. The passage where the Bible talks about Moses being a mediator is Galatians chapter 3. So let's read Galatians chapter 3. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 19 and 20. Now remember that what we're about to do is to show the difference between an intercessor and a mediator. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul asked, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, that was Moses. He's talking about the law of Moses. Moses was the mediator. And in verse 20, he says, "Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one." You see, a mediator doesn't just represent one side. An intercessor represents one side. So that's why you and I can intercede. That's why Christians can be and are to be intercessors. We are to intercede and make intercession for other people to God. But now, a mediator, on the other hand, doesn't just represent man to God like an intercessor does. A mediator does that, but a mediator also represents God to man. He communicates God's will to man. So he stands between both of them, and he represents both sides. So the only other person in the Bible besides Jesus that is called by this word in the Greek that is translated mediator here was Moses, because Moses represented God to the people. He delivered the law that God gave to him to the people. So he's representing deity or God's side by giving the law. But he represented Israel when he prayed to God for those people as well. Now, Jesus is even more of a mediator than Moses. Think of how he represented God. He not only told people the will of God, he not only revealed the will of God to the people, but he was God manifest in the flesh. Now, that's straight from what Paul says in this same book of 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. So Jesus represented God to man, and obviously he represented man to God because he died for the sins of mankind. He interceded for man and continues to intercede for mankind. He says that this mediator that represents God and men is the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus was both God and man. He represented both sides, and in that sense, he was and is the mediator. Now, is Paul saying that Jesus, who was in heaven and is in heaven at this time, still had a human side? I'm not talking about a physical body, but the human traits from his experience. That could be. But it could also simply be the fact that Paul is just emphasizing what he did while he was in the flesh. That is, he may not be saying anything about the present state of Jesus or condition of Jesus any more than he means by the expression, "I am chief of sinners," in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Now, what we do know is what Paul goes on to say in verse 6, and that is that Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. This ties in with verse 4. In verse 4, he says that God wants all men to be saved. Now, that's possible because of what is said in verse 6, that Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. Jesus died for all. He tasted death for every man. Hebrews 2, verse 9. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And notice that he says in verse 6 that he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. To be testified about, to be preached about, and taught about in due time. Now, that could literally be translated in his own times or its own times. This means that when the times were right, by God's calculations, then and only then did God send Jesus into the world. And a great commentary on that is Galatians 4, verse 4, when the Bible says, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Now, this is why Paul was appointed by God to be an apostle and a preacher, especially to the Gentile people.